Have your Bibles, you can turn with me now to that portion of Scripture which we read. If you don't have your Bible, I guess you can turn the back of your hymnal. That portion from Psalm 103. And as a text, I would like to read that second verse again. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Lord, we thank You this morning for the sense of Your presence. And with Kelly, we have been singing in our hearts, oh, how I love Jesus. There's something about His name. Now, Lord, our purpose in this sermon, as You know, is to lift up Your name and to praise You and to help our people to remember the good life that You give us. And so we pray that You will help us to be in an attitude, a frame of mind, to put You right at the very center of our lives and to bless Your name. Help us, we pray, in these next few minutes to do as Your word admonishes us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. It's my deep conviction that the life of faith, my key verse in that is, of course, Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. The life of faith, the life of abiding in the vine, is qualitatively different from the life lived without faith. It's subject to the same human frailties, adversity. The dollar is just as deflated to a Christian as it is to the agnostic or the atheist. And yet it's my conviction that at its very poorest, and we go through the trials and the hard places, and some of you are there this morning. But it's my conviction that the faith life, the life that's shared with Jesus Christ, is such a qualitatively different life that at its very poorest, it's a good life. It's better than the best the world can offer. And the God life within makes life good. About 13 years ago, I was checking some of my old diaries and journals this week, and I got to realizing it was about 13 years ago I went through a severe major depression. I guess I shouldn't confess that from the pulpit. I never missed a Sunday of preaching. But I guess I was going through my midlife crisis 13 years ago. I don't know where that puts me this morning. But it's significant to me that I remember, and I made notes, that even before that crisis was over, one of my fellow pastors came up to me. He's now become a shirt-tail relative, as a matter of fact. Roland Stanford, my son, married his daughter. And said, Russ, why don't you write a book on the good life? I was giving the impression, at least to him, that I didn't have a care in the world. And I thought, isn't that good? That I can be facing crises in my own life, and we face them. And yet, because Jesus was living in my life, someone come up to me and say, write a book on the good life. I've thought about that a number of times. And I don't have any real purpose in preaching this morning except to let your heart praise the Lord with me as I heed this text verse answering the question, what makes life in Christ so good? Bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits. Then you can go down in the King James or in any and just look at those verbs, and that'll tell you why, how to do it. You could preach your own sermon. He forgives, He redeems, He crowns me, He satisfies, He works righteousness and justice. That's why life is good. But let's look at those just briefly together. First of all, verse 3, He forgives all my sins. Freedom from guilt makes life good. The world is forgetting the fact of sin and has endeavored to do away with objective standards of conduct. And as a result, today we have in large part a generation of people, especially young people, I'm not accusing you, I'm talking about the world at large, who really don't have any sense of sickness of sin. And yet God has made us. We can't break His laws without drastic consequences. And as a result, we have a generation of people who are breaking the Ten Commandments, and as a result, breaking their own spirits, not realizing that they're sick with sin. It would seem to me that if we see a great revival in the population at large, there will have to be a revival of preaching of judgment, preaching of God's laws, and people will have to be awakened to the sense of guilt and sin so that God can free them from that guilt. And yet we as Christians this morning have faced the fact of sin, not by saying it's not sinful to do this or by that, but by saying, yes, we have sinned, and then by confessing and walking in openness with God, as we read in 1 John verses 7, 8, and 9. The Christian can say, not the fact I don't sin or I have not sinned or I have never been guilty, but the Christian can say, yes, I have sinned. Yes, I have been guilty. But God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven my sins. And I have a cleansed conscience. And I bless the Lord at all times because He has forgiven all my sins. You don't know the luxury of having a clear conscience. You don't realize what that luxury is until you talk to people who never have had sin preached to them, who don't realize the laws of God, who don't realize that it's healthy. The fear of the Lord is clean, and the forgiveness of the Lord is soul health. Praise God. I'd like to preach more on that, but I'm just going to kind of take that for granted and move down to the next one. Who forgiveth all thy sins, who healeth all thy diseases. If freedom from guilt makes life good, then health makes life good too. Every one of us here this morning has some measure of physical health and mental health. None of us is perfect in our health. And I believe that in a great measure, we can take this verse literally. God will help us to live healthy lives. And yet I want to go below and find even a deeper meaning to this healing that God has, and speak of the health of confidence in God. The kind of health that Job manifested when he was afflicted. Now, I'm not just trying to spiritualize away the fact that God can and does heal. I happen to believe that God doesn't always heal every person physically at the time that we pray. But I do believe that this verse still applies. For when Job was afflicted by the permissive will of God, when he was saying, I wish I had never been born as far as how I feel. Yet his attitude was, though he slay me, yet shall I trust him. His attitude of heart was, though I die and though they put me in my grave and my body molders away, yet in my flesh shall I see God. And this attitude of confidence in the integrity of God, that when we have put our bodies, our minds, our spirits, our families, our situation into His hands, and we are willing to cooperate with God in any way that He shows us, then we can believe that God is going to bring us through to His glory and to our good. To me, that's a healthy attitude. I believe you can pray through on any situation. I'm not saying you can pray through and God will heal you, because the greatest healing, physical, will still succumb to death at some time. But I'm saying you can pray through in any situation that you're in and say, God, this is your situation. God is perfectly capable of working miracles and doing great healing. The greatest thing is this attitude. I hesitate to use my old illustration, but I use it about every year or 18 months. It's so corny, I hate to use it. And yet, every time I use it, somebody comes to me and says, Pastor, thank you. And that's the illustration of the old horse, you know, that had outlived his usefulness. And the farmer was kind of kind to him. Didn't want to shoot him, put him out of his misery, so he gave him a place out in the back pasture. Sway back, worked and worked. One day the farmer had been digging a cistern or a dry well, according to the purposes of this story for illustration. And the horse, in his curiosity, wandered and looked in, and all of a sudden he slipped and fell down into the hole. And when the farmer came and saw him, he was way in the back 40 down in the hole. And the farmer did some arithmetic in his mind, realized it would cost him a lot to go and have equipment come to haul the horse out. So he did a very cruel thing. He went and got a shovel and began to just shovel the dirt in on top of the old horse. And you know, the old horse could have said, you know, I served him faithfully for all those years, and he did have a place for me in the pasture, but now I've fallen down in the hole. And he could have just humped his back and taken that and said, life is caving in on me. But you know what he did, and it's a terrible illustration, I know. But as the clods came down on his head, he would just shake them off and stamp on them. And the old farmer wasn't paying attention. He was bending his back to the work and throwing the dirt on, and the horse was shaking it off and standing on it. And pretty soon his ears came up out of the ground. They were all dusty and dirty. Pretty soon his head. About the time the farmer turned around to see if his dirty work was done and he'd killed the horse and covered him up, the old horse shook himself and stepped up out of the hole. What about his business? I know it's a dumb illustration, but isn't it true that when life seems to cave in on us, our attitude means everything? And if we can, by the grace of God, shake ourselves and say, I will get on top of these things that are coming my way, there's nothing that will bury us. We may come out a little bit bent at times. But whatever Satan dumps on me, God will eventually turn it for my best. That's what faith says. The third thing I see here that makes life good is money. He satisfies, verse 5. He satisfies my desires with good things. Money is very much in our consciousness. When we have a lot, we're conscious of it. And during times of inflation, it's a very real problem. I'm not going to make a long point out of this point. I'm just saying this, that the Christian who has Jesus at the center of his life, who has learned to put to work in his life the principle of being a partner with God, I believe in tithing at this area, that Christian is not dominated by money. It doesn't possess it. Doesn't matter whether you happen to be wealthy or whether you happen to be poor, but the Lord is able to satisfy us with what we need of this life until we can say, praise God, I am not dominated by the need to be rich or wealthy. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I hope the Lord makes a lot of you wealthy. Millionaire. And then remember your alma mater and your college church too. But the Lord will help us so that money doesn't dominate us. Isn't he good? Then verse 4. He redeems my life from the pit and crowns me with love and compassion. Accomplishment makes life good. And in Christ, every life is a life of accomplishment. It's one of Satan's big weapons, and he uses it particularly on older people to say, you're worthless. I was visiting with, and by the way, don't run to her and tell her I talk about her all the time, but I was visiting with dear Dean Monroe this week. And what a blessing she is. I always go in one way and come out better, you know, come out feeling like she's ministered to me. But this week she said, you know, I'm in a small corner. And she wasn't just speaking physically about where she sits. But the devil's been talking to her and saying, you know, you've had a past life of big ministry to hundreds of young people. Now you're worthless. And I tried to tell her, no, she's not. It's the devil's business to attack us and make us feel worthless. We can be certain that as we abide in Christ, I'm resonating with John 15 here. Every branch that abides in me bears fruit, even down to old age, he says. I will make you fruitful. We shall bear fruit. We shall continue to bear. And if you're willing to give God your life, then you can praise God that He will redeem your life from uselessness and from worthlessness and crown your life with love and compassion. Accomplishment makes life good. Another thing that David mentions here is the fact that friends make life good. Some of his psalms are highly personal, many of them. Some of the psalms speak of corporate worship. But even in this personal psalm, David uses us and we. And the corporate life of faith comes through. And the church or the body of believers, those that have like precious faith, make life exceedingly precious. Lest we build our families into the church, we are failing ourselves at a great and important point where we can praise the Lord. I know at some time or another we've all been disappointed in people who have been part of the church. But frankly, if we will look into our own lives at some time or another, we've all been disappointing too. And yet the fact of Jesus indwelling His church, loving through His people, makes life sweet and makes life good. And if you don't go into your private place of prayer and thank God for Jesus in the lives of your brothers and sisters, at least occasionally, you're missing a good opportunity to praise the Lord. Even that person that you don't see eye to eye with quite often. And yet you don't have reason to doubt his integrity. That person that rubs you the wrong way. Go into your closet and say, Lord, I thank you that you live in his life or her life. And I pray your blessing upon him. Bind us together in the body of Christ. Help us to love one another. I tell you, sometimes during our Christian journey, the touch of Jesus' hand through a brother or through a sister, through a word that's spoken, sometimes becomes the most precious thing that we can experience. I want to tell you this morning, I praise God that I'm a part of the church of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful privilege it is to belong to His family. And then the last thing I would mention this morning is the fact that all the sum of all these things I've been talking about, and plus a whole lot more that I haven't been able to bring out, is the fact that God Himself is what makes life good. The psalmist says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all His benefits. The very heart of the good life is God's love, His desire for sinful man to be at one with a holy God, His providence that we can, through the cross, through the manger, the cross, the empty tomb, through the fact of the session that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, these are what make life truly good. And I challenge you this morning to let your heart praise the Lord and rejoice that He's King. There's a hymn that's a little bit more formal than my favorite chorus, which is He is Lord, number 157. In closing, I wish we could continue to praise God by rejoicing in the sovereignty of God. Through those first three verses, Isaac Watts speaks about how the Lord Jehovah reigns, speaks of the thunders of his hand and his mighty works. And then listen to that last verse that we'll sing in praise together. Will this sovereign King of glory condescend, and will he write his name, my Father and my friend? I love his name. I love his word. Join all my powers to praise the Lord.